Like for you to stand with me real quick, and we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to do something a little bit different today. So if you would, please stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer. I hope your hearts and minds are here today, and your heart's not somewhere else, and your mind's not somewhere else. But give God just a few minutes this morning. Would you do that? And I want God to do a great work. So let's go ahead and let's ask God to intervene and help us out, okay? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And God, we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that each one of us here today, standing here, understands why we're here. Lord, we didn't come to fulfill an obligation. We came because to fulfill your will, divine appointment, I suppose. Each one of us, we know that we're faithful and we want to be here, but during this time, it's a divine appointment where we meet with you. And Lord, whether we're a church member or a visitor, we understand that we're here for a reason, that you want to talk to us. And may the Holy Spirit do such a thing in our heart. And Lord, open our eyes. Lord, open our heart, open our ears to what you'd have us to hear. Well, thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, you'll not be turning there. I'll tell you where to go in just a minute. But in Romans chapter number 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In Romans chapter 15, verse 19, says, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Ariculum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You'll find in Mark 13, 10, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Mark 16, 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Acts chapter number 8 and verse 25, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." In Acts 14, 7, "And there they preached the gospel." In Romans 10, verse number 15, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." In Romans chapter 15, in verse number 19, "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about Ariculum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." I must have liked that so much, I put it in there twice. 2 Corinthians 10:16. "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond." In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." 80 times in the New Testament, more than 80 times in the New Testament, you'll have the word, or you'll read the word, find the phrase, "the gospel." The gospel. This gospel is described by Paul himself in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'd like for you to turn there with me. This is not our chief text today, but I want you to see this. In 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15, Paul describes what this gospel is that we've quoted, and it is more than 80 times found in the Bible. What is this gospel? Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 1. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," say that with me, "the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." In other words, he says, I've preached this gospel, I've preached this truth to you, you've received it, and you are solid, you are grounded in that truth because you received it, you believed it, and therefore you're grounded. Verse 2, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So Paul describes the very gospel as three different elements or three different actions: that Christ died, Christ came, Christ died, and Christ rose. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ came for you and me. Jesus Christ died for you and me. And Jesus Christ rose for you and me. That's the gospel. But he talks about in these verses, according to the Scriptures. What does that mean, according to the Scriptures? What Scripture is he talking about? What is he speaking of when he talks about according to the Scriptures? Well, Jesus says in John chapter number 5 and verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You have to understand, and you have to be absolutely understanding that Jesus said, "I am found in the Scripture." Would you agree with that? From the very beginning to the very end, Jesus is found in every book of the Bible, in almost every chapter of the Bible. You'll find Jesus through it. That scarlet red thread that is woven through the pages of Genesis all the way through Revelation is about Christ. The Old Testament is a picture or shadow or a foreshadow of Christ to come. And the New Testament is that he came and now a revelation of what is to come as well. It's all about Christ. And John said that the gospel is according to the Scriptures. And Jesus said, if you want to know what the gospel is, search the Scripture, for it's already there. Paul was saying it has already been written what has taken place according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures are he talking about? Is he talking about? What Scripture is the Lord referring to when he says, "Search the Scripture"? What Scripture testify or speak of? Christ himself. Offhand, do you know? Offhand, do we understand? Offhand, do we have an epiphany or revelation of, yes, I know exactly where that's at in the Bible? One verse is in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. He says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. And they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn." One of the most powerful verses of Scripture that you and I know that I'd like for you to turn to is in Isaiah chapter number 53. So turn there with me in Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53 is certainly one of the most powerful chapters that contain the very prophecy of God himself, of Christ himself. And begin reading in verse number 1. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In other words, how is God being revealed? How is God being shown? Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. In other words, Jesus didn't look like anybody different. He was just a Jewish man. Do you want me to describe him to you? He was somewhat built, for he was a carpenter. Anybody that is working physically, he was a built fella. He was dark-skinned. He had a big nose, and he had black hair. He was Jewish. He wasn't, you know, blonde hair. He didn't have blue eyes. He wasn't Caucasian. He was a Jew. He looked like everybody else. He wasn't that tall. He was probably under 6 foot. I like people under 6 foot. But there was nothing special on the outward appearance of Christ. He goes on and says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, as it were, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. In other words, God is punishing him. That's how we looked at it. God's punishing you for your blasphemy. But that's not the case, was it? But he was wounded for our transgressions. That's why that next verse. He was bruised for our iniquities, not his own. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him with a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's the scriptures that God, that Paul was speaking of. That God himself sent his son to die for you and me, to become sin, to become iniquity, to take that punishment physically, and then also to take that punishment spiritually. And God was pleased with that. For nothing else would satisfy God. Nothing else could bring a completion until Christ did what he did. God revealed it back in Genesis when Isaac asked his dad Abraham, where's the lamb? And Abraham said in Genesis 22:8, God will provide himself a lamb. This lamb was Christ. This lamb is Christ. When we consider the gospel of Christ, we rehearse that death and that burial and that resurrection of Christ. However, this was not the doing of Christ. Though Christ was the divine instrument, but it was the doing of God himself. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus himself was a divine instrument, but God himself made the plan. God himself is the initiator. God himself is the overseer. God himself is the one that wants to be reconciled back to you and me. But there had to have been a sacrifice. There had to have been a provision. And so therefore, his son became that sacrifice, became that lamb that is shadowed and silhouetted all the way through the Old Testament of the sacrifices that were given. That spotless lamb. This plan was the operation of God himself. Go with me to 1 Peter in chapter number 1. If you don't mind turning there, I'm going to keep you awake a little bit today. But in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and you'll see this plan in verse number 18. In 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says, for as much as you know, let me jump up a little bit. Let's start there. Verse 18, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You understand what that's saying? That's saying you're not saved because of tradition. You're not saved because you purchased your way. You're saved with the incorruptible. You're saved with that which God had provided. Verse number 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained or already put in plan, put in motion before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So for 4,000 years, from the time that creation began, beyond that, the motion had already been in play. God had already had the blueprint. God had already had it set what was going to take place. And then Peter says, but in these last days have became manifest. In other words, now he came and we see him visually that God had sent, the one that God had sent. Verse number 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead. All right, and he's saying through Christ, when he talks about who by him, meaning through him or through Christ, we believe in this, and God raised him from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, an unfeigned love, and of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is a record, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This gospel that Peter mentions, this gospel that Mark, Matthew, Luke mentioned, this gospel that John refers to, this gospel that's found in the book of Acts many times, this gospel that even Christ himself speaks of, is that very plan of God, that death, that burial, and that resurrection. There's one verse in the Bible that has become the most familiar verse in all Scripture. There's one verse in the Bible that's become the most memorized verse in the Scripture. There's a Bible verse that has been advertised on billboards, on bumpers, on signs, than any other verse in the Bible. There's a Bible verse that's been quoted by more children, quoted by more preachers, quoted by more laymen than any other verse in the Bible. Do you know what that verse is? John 3:16. This verse is the most powerful verse in the Bible. John 3:16. I want you to turn there, would you? This morning is going to be an introduction to this powerful verse. I believe that there is so much in this verse that it's going to take more than just one message for us to embrace it well. Instead of just quoting it, instead of just off the top of our heads speaking about it, but I want you to hold on to it like it's the most precious thing in your life. I've seen a lot of individuals get engaged and young couples get engaged. And I tell you what, the young lady is so excited every time. You know what I'm talking about? She gets that ring. It's only half of it, but she gets it. She gets part of it, right? She gets the engagement ring. And bless the little fella's heart. He hadn't hardly any money. He couldn't buy much. He couldn't, you know, it wasn't this big diamond. But you know something? It was the most precious thing to her. And she wanted to show everybody. And she'd put her hand out and she would say, look at this, look at this. And everybody would just look at it and just gaze on it and just say, congratulations, oh, it's so pretty. And it was so valuable to her. Though in the mountain of so many diamonds, that particular one was so precious to her. And in the mountain of so many verses in the Bible, I want this verse to be so precious to you. John 3:16. You read this aloud with me, would you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I need to be honest with you, and I want you to be honest with me, for your eternity's sake weighs in the balance. You ever hear somebody tell you that? Your eternity's sake weighs in the balance. I've had the privilege of sitting by somebody's bedside as they begin to take their last breath and were unsaved. Two individuals I recall very vividly. I sat by the window of one man that was on his way to eternity. His eternity weighed in the balance. The family asked me to go talk to him about his salvation. He didn't have much time. So I went there and I shared with him the very gospel. It's not the first time he heard it, but it would have been the last. And only by God's grace did he take upon that decision to trust the Lord as a Savior. And I was grateful. His eternity weighed in the balance on that decision. In that same hospital, in ICU, there was a man that was on life support. Conscious, but on life support. He could look at you and he could nod. The pressure that was going through the system was loud, and I had to bend down to his ear. Through his unruly hair, I had almost put my head on his pillow so I could talk to his ear. And I shared with him the gospel. Knowing his life weighed in the balance. And with his mask on and the air flowing, I asked him, "Do you want to trust Christ as your Savior?" And he shook his head, "Yes." For those two individuals, God gave him the extra time, one more chance, one more opportunity to know the Lord as Savior. And so eternity weighs in the balance of your life, of a decision. Last year during revival, the Saturday night before revival, when the quartet got done singing, the crowd began to go away and the crowd was leaving the parking lot. There was an older couple that left that night. They went to Wendy's to get something to eat on the way back home from Wendy's. Just going downtown, they were T-boned and the lady lost her life that very night. Her husband came this past revival, Saturday night. He says, "You remember me?" I said, "Yeah." How precious was that night? She was saved, thank the Lord. James says in chapter 4, verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." The question is, are you ready? The question is not, am I going to vanish away? The question is not, am I going to die? That's not the question. The question is, are you ready when you die? Are you ready for eternity? I'm not asking you if you're ready to die. I don't know if anybody's really ready to die. You might be ready in a sense, but right now I'm enjoying life that God's given me. But I'm ready when I die. There is no need to risk your life and be found in eternal fire. There's no need to gamble with eternity when Jesus already paid for your entrance. There's no need. There's no need to wrestle with should I or shouldn't I? Should I get saved and go to heaven when I die? Or shouldn't I get saved? and just spend eternity in hell? Why do I wrestle with that? Why should I weigh the two? Why should I compare? What's better for me now? If I trust Christ now, that means I got to change my life. No. If you trust Christ now, you'll change your everlasting life. If you trust Christ now, God will mold you and make you in His image. But He's not saying you got to change your life if you're going to be saved. God loves you just how you are. God loves you no matter what state you're in, no matter what color, no matter what size, no matter what IQ, no matter what intelligence. You know what intelligence is? I found out what intelligence was today. I was typing out intelligence and I spelled it wrong. How ironic. Apparently I'm not. It doesn't matter. Can I say it doesn't matter if you're a Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Holiness, German Baptist, Pentecostal? I'm sure I missed some. It doesn't matter. Paul said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know what that means? To everybody. Why you want to weigh in the balance is your eternity. Why risk? Why gamble? Why question? Listen, if you're going to say, well, I don't know, I have to think about it. Let me pray about it. So tonight you walk out into eternity praying about it. John 3:18 said, listen, if you haven't made the decision to trust Christ, then you've already made the decision for hellfire. John, look there in John chapter 3 and verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth he that believeth not is condemned what? Already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why. You have no idea what tomorrow holds. You may have plans, but you have no idea what God's plans are. Therefore, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know what that wrath is? That's hell. That's what that is. That's everlasting punishment. That's judgment forever. That's always apart from God, always in a place of torments, as Luke chapter, 19 talks about, where in torments, and the flame is never out. The fire is not quenched. The worm is always there. There's always torments. So why should I weigh or compare or bringing in the pros and cons of eternity? You give me one pro for hell, and I might have to listen to you. Because there is none. The Bible says in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And those that are not saved will find themselves in everlasting punishment, in everlasting hell. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found in the written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Preacher, I'm saved. How important is John 3:16 to your neighbor? And they don't know it unless you tell them. How important is it to that dad or that mom or that sister or that brother, that child or grandchild, that they are not saved yet? And yet we hold the most precious thing that'll change their everlasting life. You'll not escape this. You'll not escape and say, well, Lord, I didn't understand. I didn't understand what you were talking about in John 3:16. I didn't understand what you meant by being born again and by being saved. No one will escape. Your excuses and my excuses will not hold according to God. Paul writes in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 2 and verse number 3, how shall we escape and neglect so great salvation? In other words, why are you ignoring it? Neglecting it? Salvation's offered freely. Salvation's given to us. There is no escape. There's no second chance. Everybody has to say, I like second chances, don't you? And third and fourth, I like people that can't count and give me a chance. You just keep on going. And God doesn't give you a second chance for salvation once eternity's already started. There's no intermediate place where sinners can go to expiate their sin or correct their sin. There is no place between heaven and hell. Well, preacher, that's not what I was taught. I know. I understand that. But can I tell you what Jesus taught? I don't care what your church said. I don't care what your manifesto or your constitution or your bylaws say. I don't care. This is what I care about. You can take your bylaws and you can take your constitutions and you can take your traditions and you can take the church laws and you can take all that. If it's not according to God's word, you might as well just take it out back and bury it. Amen? Let me ask you this. Is it God's word or is it man's word? What's more important? God's word. So what does God say about a second chance? What does God say about a place of intermission? What does God say about, well, listen, I'm going to put you here for now. It may take a while, depending on your sin. May take less time, depending on if you know how to correct them. I don't know. But what does God say? Go with me to Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 13. The first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 13. If you have a Bible that's red letter, this is red letter, and this is Christ speaking himself. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. So he starts it off right away. He says, I want you to enter in at the straight gate. Why the straight gate? Because we were like children, right? We're like children. And like we come to mom and dad, and why? Mom says, I want you to go in here. Well, why? I want you to go in here. Why? Why? That's our first question in life. Why? Because we want to know. We have, you know, inquiring minds want to know. And so Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. And knowing that we're going to ask why, he tells us why. Because, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. So what happens there? He said, and many there be which go in thereat. In other words, there will be a lot of individuals, there will be a lot of my creation that will not enter in at the straight gate. Because they're weighing in the balance eternity, and for some ignored it, for some rejected it, for some never made the decision. So therefore, I want you to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be which go in thereat. Then he goes on, he says, about this straight gate. He says in verse number 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. According to the scripture and according to God's word, according to the ratio in which he is saying, there will be a greater ratio going to hell than those going to heaven. You understand that? Do you not understand that? That's what Jesus said. Many be there which go in thereat. In other words, there will be many going to destruction and few going to eternal life. If I'm correct, that tells me that there are more going to hell than there are to heaven. Why? Because they're procrastinating, because they don't want to believe the truth, because they'd rather live their own life and not trust the Lord, what he did. Some will say, I'm religious. You know, I know I have to do this and this and this. Well, I don't know where you heard that from and where you taught that. Jesus never taught that. As a matter of fact, he taught opposite of that. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. There is no escape. All right, preacher? So let's say I want to get saved. Right now I understand. I fully understand that if I'm not saved, I'm on my way to hell. I fully understand that. If I don't make a decision, yet I think I want to get saved and I die, I don't get another opportunity to make that decision. If I understand, that's correct, right? Yes. You have no other opportunity. When you close your eyes in death, that's it. That's it. You've licked the envelope. You're done. You're sealed. And when you die and when I die, one of us will open our eyes up in heaven and the other one will open our eyes up in hell. You say, preacher, I don't want to do that. I feel I have a long time to live. So do I. But that may not be God's plan for either one of us. All right, so how do I do this? How do I get saved? How do I find this narrow way? How do I find this straight way, this gate that leads unto life everlasting? How do I find it? Well, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world. It is only by and through Jesus Christ that one can be saved. Amen? You understand? I mean, say, preacher, this is a common message. Maybe so, but I want you to really embrace it. You better marry, because you got someone on your heart. You got someone in your life right now that needs saved. You can't tell me you don't, because if I do, you do. You know someone that's not saved. So how do I find this way? Well, the Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You'll find in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How do I find it? It's through Christ. Amen. There's no other way. Your church doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Well, preacher, that's what I've been taught. Well, you've been taught wrong. Just lay it out. Amen? Let's just be honest. Well, how do you know? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, to the thief that couldn't raise his hands to do anything for God. To the thief, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, to the one who could not bow down or even dip into water to be baptized. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, to the thief that was nailed to the cross, that couldn't do anything for salvation within himself except trust in the one beside him. Don't you tell me you have to do something. Don't you tell me you have to be a part of something or give or be baptized, because that is against Scripture. See, preacher, you're pretty adamant. Oh, yeah. Because the Bible is. If the Bible's adamant, then I have to be adamant. If God's dogmatic about it, then we ought to be dogmatic about it too. So I can find it through Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Well, how do I get it? You know, one thing is finding something. Brother Brock, how many times have you lost a bolt or something down at the bottom of an engine? Yeah. You can look down. You can find it with a flashlight. There it is. Now, how do I get it? My arm's too big, because Brock has the arms of a tree trunk. How do I get it? Romans 10, 9 and 10. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How do I get it? I confess that Jesus is Lord. I confess and agree in two things. Number one, that I'm a sinner and I cannot get to heaven without him. And number two, he paid the price for me that I can. That's how I can get it. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If I believe on him, then therefore I have everlasting life. Say, well, how do I believe on him? With a heart. Trust him, what he did for you. Trust him, what he did for me. I'm grateful for what he did for me. I am in awe. Every day that I sin was another sin that he bore for me. Every day that I walk on this earth is another day I'm thankful that he was my intermediate, or my mediator, the one that went before me on my behalf and died in my place. John 6:40 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Thank God that I will be raised up and walking in the newness and a new body, amen, of Christ. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Well, how do I get this? I found it. I want to get it. What do I need to do? Well, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Is that simple? I thought it was pretty hard the first time I thought about it. I thought it was pretty hard the first time that I was preached on, you know, it was preached to me, and I was reluctant. I was wondering. It didn't make sense to me, but as the Holy Spirit led me and showed me, I understood that's exactly what I want to do. I want to call on the name of the Lord. And so I did. And from that moment on, I've never regretted it. From that moment on, I never doubted it, because I knew at that moment I got saved. I was glorious saved. I mean, I was thrilled. I'm still thrilled today about it. I hope you are too if you're saved. I hope you're grateful about it. Listen. You say, preacher, you don't know my life. I know. I don't need to know your life. You don't know what I've done, what I've experienced. You don't know where I'm at now. You don't know my life, my secret intentions, my outwardly appearance, the sin that's prevalent. You don't know where I'm at. No, I don't. I don't want to know. But I do know one who does and can cleanse you like you've never done it before. Jesus said, now listen, come now. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what he's saying? I want you to come and sit down beside me, and I want you to understand, I know your sin. I know your faults. I know your failures. But I can clean you up. I can make you white as snow. I can make you whole again. Would you like that? And everybody ought to say, absolutely. Jesus said, I can do it. Doesn't matter your past life, your present situation. Doesn't make any difference what religion you are. Doesn't make any difference. Jesus didn't die for religion. Jesus died for men's souls. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter your intelligence. Praise the Lord. Doesn't matter any of these things. What matters is that God loves you right where you're at. God loves you for who you are right now. Not for really what you stand for, but God loves you. And God's willing to take you. As David said, he brought me up also out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. God can pull you out of that life of sin, that life of dread, that life of sorrow, that life of woe. He can draw you out of that life as we kind of look around and say, is there anything more in life than what I'm doing now? God can pull you out of that life too and say, yes, there is. There's an abundant life, a joyful life, a life that will bring you peace and joy that you've never experienced. Oh, Peter said, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the Christian life. You see, John 3:16, there's things in there that we'll look at. You see, God has a purpose. His purpose is because he loves you. God had a plan. His plan was for salvation. And God made provision. And that was through his son, Christ. Now you have an option. I'm no prophet, but today may be your last day. According to James, what is your life? It is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Are you ready? Are you really ready? Let's pray.